We're studying biblical stewardship, finding joy in managing what God has given us to His glory. And we've discovered that the way we manage what God has entrusted to us in this life enables our Lord to evaluate our faithfulness and joy as His steward, because He's looking for people to administer a new earth one day, a new creation at Christ's return. And our stewardship today reveals those He will want in leadership tomorrow. Today we're looking at a very important and precious aspect of our stewardship, and that's really our children. And when I say our children, I'm talking really about the next generation. You know, when Adam and Eve were sentenced to death for their sin, that sentence was partially suspended in order to allow them to live long enough to bear children, keep the race alive. And that way all the human beings that God destined for life would indeed be born. And ever since, one of the principal responsibilities of every generation is to prepare the next generation. One of the responsibilities of every generation of the church has been to prepare the next generation of the church. And part of that preparation, of course, is the evangelization of the unchurched. But part of it, of that preparation is our own stewardship of the children whom God entrusts to us, who should be the most prepared for leadership of His church. And this is a stewardship that everybody in the church shares, couples, singles, single parents. We all work together as a church family, both in formal programs. You know, our children and youth programs are by far the largest that we have here, several hundred people involved in them. But also informally, as we help each other raise the kids whom God has entrusted to us with whatever opportunities and relationships we have. The Bible teaches us to treat our children as disciples of Christ, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that He's commanded. This is a major, major part of our stewardship. Now, I've chosen a familiar text, but I'm going to use it a little bit differently than you might expect. You may have heard of the Proverbs 31 woman, the biblical description of a good wife and mother. We're going to read the whole chapter that contains that description, but today we're not going to be focusing on the role of a woman in the home. What this text does is it describes better than any other text I could find what goes on in a godly home. Proverbs 31 gives us a model of what a godly home looks like, and therefore, if we're stewards of the children that God has entrusted to us, this text will describe the kind of people He expects us to train our children to be. Listen, please, to Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her finger. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. And let her works bring her praise at the city gate. King Lemuel may have been one of the great wise men of the region who was drawn to Solomon and drawn to Solomon's God. His name, Lemuel, means belonging to God, suggesting along with the rest of this chapter that his mother had come to faith first. In fact, the way this chapter is structured, the section on the home in verses 10 to 31, it's an intricate poem that's connected to the wisdom given Lemuel by his mother. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It forms a verbal picture of the virtuous wife and mother in contrast with the kind of woman in verse 2 who's drawn to the abuse of power, who he's being warned against. Now, the poem is included here to emphasize the extraordinary value of a good and stable home. The powerful, the rich, and famous could, and often do, lose themselves in power, in sex, and in drugs, all of which are mentioned in verses 1 to 9. But in the end, a well-functioning home is of far greater value. There are skills that make life stable, that make life reasonably happy. These skills are different than the tricks we can learn to obtain perverse pleasures cheaply. Verse 5 speaks of forgetting what the law decrees and depriving all the oppressed of their rights. You know, anybody who has power from a cabinet position to being the boss of just one other employee on the night shift can learn to derive a kind of pleasure from controlling others. The abuse of power is a perversity that keeps some people going. Verse 4 speaks of alcohol, intoxicating the mind, whether in the pursuit of the eternal party or in search of self-medicated relief. That's another twisted pleasure that one can get very good at. Verse 3 says the same thing about sex. Sex divorced from friendship and commitment. Loving people you haven't really learned to even like yet. That's another bitter art that people develop. But in contrast to these things are life skills. Skills to live in a way that is fundamentally healthy. These skills do not produce the kicks of common perversities, but neither do they produce the bruises. The skills practiced and taught and learned in a good and godly home can bring happiness and stability over the long haul. They keep people relatively whole and healthy, both physically and emotionally. They keep a society relatively whole and healthy, too. And without them, individuals, indeed even entire cultures, may flash brightly for a time, but they inevitably burn out. These life skills must be passed on from stable adults in order to train stable children. For example, there are the very basic skills involved in taking care of oneself and one's family. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark, provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. And when it snows, verse 21, she has no fear for her household. They're all clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed well and so on. Thoughtfully designed and well-made clothing adorns the body, just as tasteful furnishings adorn a living space. And they both communicate self-respect and therefore command the respect of others. Notice the special emphasis placed on nutrition. The woman in question does not just go out and pick up what is close at hand and fast and easy at the market. She's like a merchant ship, the way she travels far and wide, selecting a variety of food, some brought in from a distance to feed her family intelligently and to feed them well. People do not take care of themselves well by nature. It's a skill that has to be learned. On top of that are skills that we need to financially prosper. Look at all the references to economics in this poem. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Did you know the word economics comes from the Greek word for household? Not only is the family designed to be the bedrock of a nation's prosperity, but prosperity is something that has to be learned in the home. The value of money and recognizing good opportunities from foolish ones, commitment to a job and a career, being satisfied with honest profit, producing something of value. These skills have kept people from poverty and want for centuries. Nobody is born knowing them. They have to be learned. They have to be practiced. And with prosperity comes social responsibility. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. This picks up on a quote that Lemuel remembers from his own mother in verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Every human being has a responsibility to other human beings in need. And if we're to do to others as we wish them to do for us, then we must certainly reach out to the poor and to the needy. Not only to the needy, but also for them, to represent them to their advantage, because they cannot usually represent themselves. Responsibility for others who are poor and oppressed does not come naturally. The poor feel disenfranchised, the rich are too threatened, the middle class is too distracted trying to get rich. Caring for people in need is a life skill. It's a discipline that has to be taught, has to be learned. And then there are all those critical skills involved in cultivating positive relationships. Lemuel stresses the relationships that fill a healthy home. Verse 10, a wife of noble character is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Oh, many women do noble things. You surpass them all. Strong, positive relationships do not just happen. They have got to be built, built from the ground up and constantly maintained. And in this godly home, the wife is concentrating on bringing her husband good, not harm, not once in a while, not when she feels like it, but all the days of her life. The poem itself is a carefully crafted, thoughtful praise of her husband for her. She's worth more than rubies. He has full confidence in her. He leads the children in singing her praises. That's what he teaches them to do. And in treating her as best of the best. So many skills have got to be learned in order to build positive relationships like these. The self-control to maintain a consistent goodwill, kindness, thoughtfulness, patience, the commitment to resolve conflicts in a way that helps and heals all parties. These skills do not come naturally. They do not come automatically. They have to be learned and practiced. And perhaps all the other skills depend on a strong inner character. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. This woman has a sterling reputation for hard work. Verse 13, she selects wool and flax, works with eager hands. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. Verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She gets up before dawn, verse 15. She goes to work. She works until after dark, verse 18. Now, when a strong character is recognized, we call it reputation. Verse 23, her husband is respected at the gate where he takes his seat among the elders. And verse 31, give her the reward she's earned. Let her works bring her praise. Dignity, which is based on an inner strength of character, that comes from a demonstrated capacity for hard work, doing whatever needs to be done, a capacity for hard work that is not natural and it has to be trained. These are the affairs of the household. They are what every generation must pass on to the next generation. And as Christians, we recognize them as part of our stewardship of our children, the children God has entrusted to us. Is it saying too much to say that we can relate the social deterioration of our own nation to our general unwillingness to practice these skills and to teach them to our children? Children are not learning the basic skills they need in order to live well and to live successfully. And perhaps today's parents, by and large, did not learn them so well from their parents, and the breakdown has been getting worse over successive generations for a while now. At this point, the rising generation is losing its grip on the very basic skills of caring for oneself. You know, the hot topic these days is obesity in children. Obesity in the general population is discouraging, but the health trends in our children are most alarming. And it's most revealing about our failure to pass along basic life skills. The number of obese children has doubled over the last 20 years. And you know, children who eat fast food every day gain an extra 6 pounds a year. That's almost a third of all U.S. children. This combined with an increasingly sedentary lifestyle, and the implications for diabetes, for heart disease, high blood pressure, mobility limitations, and stroke are serious. Not to mention the emotional challenges of living in a world that worships thin. Many young people do not know how to shop for food, how to prepare food, or how to eat well when dining out. And nutrition is just one skill you need to take care of yourself. How well do our young people understand sound economics? Now, of course, homes that are accustomed to poverty are ill-equipped to prepare their children to prosper. We know that. But even the upper middle class today struggles to pass on a sense of the value of money and a commitment to produce something of value for society. And what about the most basic principles of money management? How many children leave home committed and already able to have and use a personal budget or to save some of their money or tithe what they get? How to understand how to use credit, how to not use credit, how to intelligently shop or buy a car? And assuming they find prosperity, do they link it with responsibilities to their fellow man? You know, Lemuel could still quote his mother's words about speaking out for those who can't speak for themselves. I wonder what children today can quote from their parents. Do they remember mom and dad telling them to care for the refugees or to do something to help people in the inner city turn their life around if they want to? What's going to happen to us baby boomers when the poor and the disenfranchised are us in our old age? And our children are faced with the responsibility to care for us. What will they remember from us about compassion and responsibility for the weak? Clearly, the rising generation knows less and less about building stable relationships. Trends in the home do not bode well for learning relationship-building skills. Careers, as you know, keep many parents from having much time just living with their kids. In 1995, 4 out of 5 families saw TV as a family experience. Today, more than half of the children in the U.S. have a TV in their own rooms. Not to mention the growing number of computers that take up an hour or more every day, and that tend to be used privately, making home time more of an isolated experience. And the interaction that comes just from living together, whether it be baking, gardening, working on house projects, automobile maintenance. I remember doing all those things with my dad. Even flying a kite. All the opportunities to share memories and experiences from parents and grandparents, they're being lost. And of course, so many of our families feel isolated because they're broken. Divorce teaches children that relationships just can't hold up under the stress of life. They learn to distrust marriage, to deal with problems the way they saw their parents deal with them, by breaking up. They learn that men and women can't live together well, and their understanding of marriage and even sexual relationships becomes bruised, even warped. That's not what we want to teach them, but it's what they learn. And the lack of stable relationships has a profound effect on one's inner character. You know, the loose sex, the addictive drugs, the abuse of power that Lemuel had to deal with, they haven't gone away. If anything, we have a much wider selection to choose from now. You know, even video games have been demonstrated to release dopamine in the brain. The details of addiction changes, but it always eats away at our inner integrity. We put so much stress today on teaching a positive self-image, but it's difficult to have a sense of personal dignity without an ingrained commitment to hard work, the willingness to do whatever it takes, whatever needs doing. Dignity, not pride, but simple self-respect based on the capacity for honest hard work that takes care of the details of life and doesn't expect those details to magically take care of themselves. These are the life skills that help define our stewardship of our children. Our society, I dare say, does not think of children as a stewardship. We get married purely for personal convenience these days. There's no longer any sense of a covenant with God to honor Him to raise the next generation well. And when children happen, and we allow them to be born, they are not precious responsibilities entrusted to us by God. They're our possessions to mold in whatever way we find convenient and self-satisfying. Christians, of course, we think otherwise. At least we do if we're faithful to what we believe. We never consider another human being as belonging to us as a possession. Children are gifts of grace entrusted to our care for a short time. They belong to God, and we treat them as a stewardship. We dedicate them to Him. We work hard to raise them accordingly, knowing that as part of our stewardship, we'll give an account for them one day. But I think this text in Proverbs should challenge our ideas about what God expects us to do in raising His children. And I say that because, you see, when Christians think of stewardship of children, we naturally think of our religious responsibilities. And that's a good thing. Certainly, everything we teach our children rests on a spiritual foundation. Verse 30, charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. To fear God is to take Him and His word and His will and His design for life seriously, more seriously than anything else. Without God, all the world's charm and beauty, well, they're just brief resources at best, often deceptive. Faith in God supports everything else. And born-again Christians work very hard to teach their children religious truths. We bring them to church. We involve them in excellent religious programs. We read them the Bible at home. We pray for them, maybe even teach them catechism. We want our kids to know the gospel. We want them to know our Savior. And that passion is so pleasing to God, and He blesses the church for it. He blesses our homes for it. But we need to rediscover that fearing God involves a whole lot more than religious instruction. You see, faith in God is a religious foundation upon which life can be built. But the life skills that we need to live successfully have actually got to be built on the foundation. They don't grow up all by themselves. In other words, after we give our children the gospel, we must build on the gospel. Fearing God means taking Him seriously in all of life. It says of the godly wife in verse 26, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. Certainly that instruction begins with the covenant of salvation, but it goes on from there. The very next verse says she watches over the affairs of her household. And the affairs of the household involve life skills of taking care of yourself, prospering economically, caring for the poor and disadvantaged, building successful, positive, stable relationships, all based on one sense of dignity before the living God whom you serve, willing to do whatever it takes to carry out His will. What Lemuel called fearing God, which now in its fullness we Christians call Christian discipleship, requires these basic life skills in order to work. You see, discipleship is not only about Bible study and prayer. Presumably, our Bible study and prayer will call us to live differently, to live better. But how are we going to live better if we don't have the dignity to work hard and to do whatever it takes, whatever needs to be done in order to follow our God? And how can we develop a sense of dignity to do what needs to be done without stable relationships with people who will be there for us and encourage us just as we are for them? And how can our relationships be honest and without hypocrisy if we will not responsibly care for people just like us, except that they're poor and they're oppressed and they're in need? And how can we help such people, let alone finance God's church, if we have never learned how to prosper financially? And how can we hope to prosper if we can't even take care of our own personal health and hygiene? I think our society has been deteriorating in terms of life skills over several generations. And that means that while some of us have had great models and great training and have found good success in passing those skills on to our kids, many of us have not. I mean, it's kind of hard to pass on what you've never received yourself, right? But if we don't do a better job with the stewardship of our children, they're going to be in an even worse position in raising their kids for God. And the future church will be weakened because of our poor stewardship. Christian, let's ask God to enable us to turn this trend around. By God's grace, let's go beyond ourselves. Let's go beyond ourselves in the stewardship of the next generation. If not for the whole culture, then at least for our own kids and the children of this church. Let's do a better job of our stewardship of them than we ever received ourselves. I mean, isn't that the goal? Isn't that the hope of every good parent, to give their children more than they ever had? God will help us do that. Didn't Paul say, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength"? We got Him as our Father now. He can teach us. Let's give our children more and better life skills than we ever received growing up. Let's teach them how to take care of themselves. We've learned a few things along the way. Let's teach them how to earn a living and how to save and how to invest well. Let's teach them a commitment to use their property and prosperity to help those who cannot prosper through no fault of their own. Let's teach them how to build relationships that are positive and that will last. And let's teach them the kind of dignity that isn't afraid to work hard to become all that God has called us to be. I don't know about you, but I know that I cannot do this by myself. You're going to have to help me, and I'm going to have to help you. And some of us are going to have to do some makeup work, you know, and learn some of these skills ourselves so we can teach them to our kids. It's hard work. But you know, I believe that God will give us the dignity to accomplish it. And one day He's going to look over our work, the stewardship of the generation that follows us, And he's going to receive all of our imperfect labors with love. Perfect love, perfect love, bought and secured by the blood of his Son. But he'll also be looking for people who faithfully raise the children he entrusted to them, the children in their home, in their church, in their community. And he'll be looking for good stewards, men and women who will love and care for the rest of his beloved children for ages and ages to come. And there are going to be some in this room whom he's going to call forward, saying, "You were faithful. You were faithful with the few children that I entrusted to you. Come, I have a rather large family I want you to help me look after." Let's pray. Father, we call you Father because we're your children through Christ, your only beloved Son. And you've called us to be fathers and mothers and grandparents and aunts and uncles and older brothers and sisters to a particular group of children coming up after us. You've entrusted them to our care, just as you entrusted us to the generation before us. Lord God, we thank you for our parents. We thank you for all the others of their generation who helped us become the people we are, who gave us in some measure the life skills we needed to take your revealed will for our lives and put it into practice. Lord, we see their influence in our lives, and we see their influence in the most mature among us. And now, Father, we recognize it's our turn. Lord, we're doing our best to teach the children you've given us the gospel of your Son and how to understand your word and how to pray and how to love you. Father, help us to also build on that foundation, to teach them how to live. How to live in a way that honors your design for life. Father, some of us are embracing this part of our stewardship a bit late, and we wish we could go back and do some things differently. But you would never have us dwell on what's past, but rather look forward to what you can still do through us. And so, Father, would you help us to enable our children to effectively live for you in their generation, so they can pass on those skills to their children until the day your Son returns and the redeemed of every generation get about the business of life in earnest. Hear our prayers, we pray in Christ. Amen.